Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I thought I would start with a little bit about who I am, in case you don't know who I am. My name is Jason Gregg. I was actually born in El Dorado County. I was born in 1967, so I'm 49, in case you're not going to do math this morning. Born in South Lake Tahoe. I grew up here in Placerville all my life. My parents live in the same house that I grew up in. There was another house for about 3 or 4 months in Fiddletown that they had, but the house that they currently live in, they're both still living, is still in Placerville. I have a lot of extended family here in Placerville. I have two uncles, one aunt. My brother, who lives here in Placerville, has three sons, one that's still here in Placerville, the oldest, who is married and has two kids. The middle son is in Colorado, who will be married at the end of this month. And the youngest is in Fresno, who's married and just had his first child a couple months ago. So that's my brother's side. My grandparents, my grandpa, he passed away last summer at 90, but my grandparents, when we lived in Placerville, lived three doors up from us. Our uncle was right across the street. My parents were seven doors up. So there is a lot of connections here. That's just on my side. Kiana's family is also here in Placerville as well. As far as Kiana and I, we were high school sweethearts. We dated in high school. We started our courtship October 7th, 1988. And then we were married in June of 1991, so we will celebrate our 26th anniversary next month, and with an additional 5 years of courtship that's on top of that. So we've now been together longer in our lives than previous, I guess is what I'd say with that. So I thought we would... The things that, as we've been going through the videos, that really kind of struck a chord with me was the family of love and the family of faith as it related to my story of being adopted. I put the last part in there. Now it's our turn to see if we can make that happen within our own family. When it comes to the family of love, what resonates is 1 Peter 4, 1 through 11. And if you really go down to that 8th verse where it says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." So it really, I think, speaks that you don't have to do this perfectly. But love is the most important part of that. And if you go down there to verse 10, or verse 11, it says, no, 10, it says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. To him belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So it's really out of that the gift of love, and I've got some slides just to kind of set the stage of what my parents did. My mom had a child at a very young age, wasn't my dad's, and that child I didn't know about till I was like 35, and it happened to be that I was looking through some of these photo albums that I came across the picture, and I was like, "Who is this?" And so she told me the story of this child who died tragically playing at a sawmill, playing chase, and had a broken neck and died as part of her first child. And my mom and dad met and came to California. Dad and my brother, within the first year of their marriage, I believe, is when Jamie was born. And then my mom had ovarian cancer at 24, so she couldn't have any more children, a biological children. So that's when they set out to pursue adoption for their family. They always wanted a large family, a big family, and so they pursued that. But they weren't wealthy. They were actually very poor. And part of the process of going through the adoption was it wasn't going to happen. The social worker that met with them said, "We're sorry, that's just not in the cards for you. And so that's not something that's going to happen." I talked a little bit about the extended family. This is my grandmother, and she actually, real grandfather died before I was born, so she remarried. And all those people are actually step uncles and aunts that are part of our family. But we never called them that. They were my aunts and uncles as part of our family. So my mom and dad continued to pursue the adoption. Then when the social worker said, "Well, you can appeal it, but that will probably ruin your chances of having a child through the adoption." But my mom did pursue it, and she says there was an angel that was a social worker that came out, and with empty soup cans on the shelf to at least have the appearance that there was lots of food in the house, the social worker did actually make that possible. So in March of 1968, yes, you get to know Jason Laverne became part of the Gregg family. And as the story goes, and as it's told in our family, it was a family of love. My brother said, "Mom, you can hold him first, but then I get to hold him." And he can't live that down because we got pictures. And so the Gregg family continued from that point to be the family that kind of grew together. You would think that with that as a background that would be enough as we pursued just to have the family of love. The other part of that is the family of faith. So I would say that my parents were both saved. My mom, that story of being a young parent really comes to a teacher that was part of her life that took her to church in Colorado, Pagosa Springs, Colorado, and she became saved while she was in high school. And that person was a big influence. She was actually an educator here in El Dorado County for 36 years, a counselor at Oak Ridge High School for most of that, and she really will tell you that with her experience, it really helped to relate to students that were adopted in the education system because she had been there. My dad was saved. My mom was the first to pursue education beyond high school. My dad actually didn't really finish eighth grade. He got an eighth grade diploma, but he started working in the log woods, and that's where he got saved, was a revival, a Southern Baptist revival in the backwoods. And but they, when they were married, it was because they were both saved. And church has always been part of their life. Every Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, we were at church. So you would think that with, and then I said, yeah, in high school, my mom did a lot of the activities for the church. The church is the same one they go to, is the Placer Heights Baptist Church up on Chanel School. My dad was part of that church being built back in the mid-70s, and that's where we grew up and where Kiana and I were actually married in that church. So my mom did a lot of the activities with the youth group. My brother was 6 years older than me. So I was kind of that, high school, lots of activities going on, but part of some of the things that were going on. Our house was very busy because with the step uncle, we don't call him that, my uncle, there's one that lives right across the street from us, Marion Placerville, grew up in our house. So as they were in high school, two of cousins, my dad's brother was out here in California, moved back to Arizona, and the two oldest actually stayed because they were in high school, and they stayed in our house. So we had, you know, a family of five kids in that house, which kept us pretty busy. And you would think with all of that background that things would go pretty easy for this kid, right? Family of love, family of faith. But high school was one of those trying times in my life. I think if you've heard my testimony, a lot of that comes from if you do good, you serve, you give, that life will go well with you. And so that was kind of, I think, my doctrine, if you will, of faith was, as long as you don't do too much bad, things will go okay. But whatever reason, there was some of those struggles, I think, in high school, coming of age, with my dad, my brother being just people who could build houses and start businesses, do all kinds of things. I didn't quite have that same gift, if we call it that. They were definitely wired, and I think those were some of the struggles that I struggled with, where you know, for me, music was not only an outlet, but it was something that I could do. The rest of them, they can't hardly sing or carry a note. My mom tried to play piano, and she would struggle very hard to play piano that was in our house, but we just had that difference. And I think that was some of the struggles that I would say was part of that. As far as some of the things that I know, I don't know. I know that what I do know about my biological parents is nothing about a father. I know that the biological mother was very young, and so she made a choice to give me up for adoption. So that was known. So I say I'm grateful for adoption because I was here. I've said that if it was a different time and abortion was more prevalent, that I may not be here. For me, adoption was never a secret in our family. It was lived out loud, and the story was shared often. So I think, you know, for me, that just became something that it was just part of my life. I didn't have identity issues with that, I don't think, because it wasn't a secret. I had friends who found out in their young adult lives that they were adopted, and it seemed to cause issues with them because they felt like they were lied to or something like that. Had a classmate from high school who was adopted from Barton Memorial and was seeking to find biological parents, and came across that I was adopted too, and she was a couple years younger, brown eyes, dimples. Hey, we might be related. But while that probably was of interest to her, I had deep family root ties that it didn't really interest me to, or I didn't feel a need to pursue that, I think, in that. I've been quoted, I don't remember ever saying it, but I was on the playground saying to kids on the playground that, you know, you didn't have a choice, but my parents chose me. So whether that was out of pride or why, that was part of it. And I think the last part, you know, when you go to the doctor filling out the medical history, it was always easy for me because I just say NA. I have no medical history because I know nothing about what's happening. But that's changed a little bit having biological kids with Justin and Caitlin. This last year, you know, with Justin, it became where his classmates are asking him, are you part Asian? It looks like your eyes are kind of slanted. And so these kind of dialogues started within our family. And so I always felt like I was living medical history for them, so they would know if that was going to happen. But I think it became something that they wanted to know more about. And so for the for Jason's birthday last year, they said, "Hey, we got you this," and they were a little scared how I might take it. But it was the ancestry DNA testing that we went through, and I think they're worried how I'd take that. But for me, I am who I am. I feel like at 49, there's not a lot you're going to change in me. I mean, God's working on me still, but as far as who I am and my personalities and things that God has given me, it's not part of that. But I think for the medical parts of that, I thought it was important that they could have as much information as they can, not just for what I was doing. So they have that as a resource for them. This did, though, bring up questions for my mom, who got emotional about the fact that I had done this. And once again, she asked, "Well, do you want to see about having the court records, whatever, the seal unsealed?" And I still do not have a need for that. I just feel like God has placed these things in my life, and if you believe in the sovereignty of God, you're thankful for what you have, and I'm thankful for the parents I have. So it did cause her to question that and say that she would be willing to make that happen. But I don't have a desire. I don't know why. I just think it's because it was never an issue. I never had a reason to have to pursue that in my life. So kind of give you kind of some of the things. This is just how it was for me. I think it's different for our adopted children for a couple reasons. One, it probably wasn't as blatant that I was adopted. Yes, my mom had very red hair and blue eyes, and my brother did too. And here's this brown-haired, brown-eyed kid. And so when people would ask, "You don't look like him," I would share that part of it. Keon and I, since we were in high school, had talked about pursuing adoption, and we had pursued adoption a few times through Foster Adopt when we were in Butte County, privately. In fact, that's Pastor Phil, how it internationally even became part of the topic, was pursuing adoption, private adoptions that had come across, and then the international became something that was a possibility. So that's where we ended up doing that. And I think just the other part of that is the behavior parts of who I am. Yes, definitely is influenced by sin, right? Sin nature courses through our veins, but it's who I am, and I think that's a perspective that I take into our adopted children too. Is that there are traits to who they are that have been affected by where they've come from. So I think for Kiana and I, one of that really kind of rang out, being able to have the perspective of biological children in her life, and now the adopted children, is just seeing those traits in our biological kids, that who I am, that I'm very, as I put on here, very logically minded. I see things very black and white. I understand if-then type scenarios. In fact, that's the part that I laugh all the time when I bring up this quote, where, "Why did you come home with 6 cartons of milk?" Because they had eggs. You know, that makes sense to me. It's an if-then. It's logical. But it wasn't until she understood by Justin that he's inherited a lot of these traits that that some of the conflicts, I would say, that we've had in our marriage comes just because of who I am. And same with her. With the things that she dealt with growing up in her family. So I guess I would leave you with just the family of love, the family of faith. I think is important that if you were to, and you can talk to my mom about this, she'll She will happily share the story. It will be probably through tears because it's still that close to her heart. But really, the 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter of love, it's really love, faith, and hope. So the other part of this is we really got to have a hope that as we raise up our children, biological or adopted, that they will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they will understand that without Him, we're dead in our sins. That's the first part of 1 Peter 4, is we're dead in our sins, that it's only through the gospel of Jesus Christ that we can be saved. So I would say we just gotta love our children, whether they're biological or adopted. Give them an anchor. I think the one thing that I always come back to with 1960 Union Ridge Road, still having parents there, that was an anchor. That the fact that even through hard times in their lives, with my dad having a stroke in 2010 and not being able to communicate, he still gets up every Sunday, gets ready for church, and goes to church. Whether they're here or in their motorhome traveling, that's just part of their life. So having that family of faith, instill that church is important. And so even in those hard times in high school, maybe it was hypocritical, but I would be at church on Sunday because that was just a pattern in my life. So that was there. And then I think for us as parents now, I understand more about my mom. I would say all those gray hairs that I gave her during those times, a hope that they will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So that's what I have to share with you. Bill?
Any questions for Jason on some things he's talking about?
Last week we were talking about expectations. Can you explain anything about your expectations that your parents might have assumed?
I think the expectation part for me, one, because I was a baby, I think that had a different effect than if I was an older child, like for us, for Jediah and Clea. I know that they have a lot of memories that they're going to have to process and try to understand, and already those questions are coming up. So I think for me, expectations was that I never felt like I wasn't, like I was an outsider being even engrafted into this family. I was always just part of it. And so the expectation for how I act and behave in the family was that of, I would be at church and it was just expected. And I think I see that with our biological kids. They don't even question about going to church because it's what we do every Sunday. We get up, we go to Sunday school, we go to church. They're expected to be at varsity. Is that?
I'm more looking at from the parents' viewpoint. Did they ever discuss anything about with you about their expectations for you at some point? We had this whole class on expectations last week, and we assumed our kids are going to be a certain way, and then we end up with these expectations that are kind of like deflated. At some point, then we go, "Oh, I'm a failure, or they're a failure, or whatever." And I just wonder if they ever discussed anything like that with you about what they assumed that you were going to turn out to be. Like you said, you weren't a builder, you weren't a construction guy, you were more of a music guy, so it was like, did they feel like that was a...
No, I think for me it was frustration for my dad. It was very, he just would expect it so easy for him. And I think I can relate to that, that could have got a piece of music and learn it and play it. So I relate to that, but I think he had a lot of frustration when it came to, when I would cut the board, it wasn't straight. It's like, you just ruined the board. But I was also left-handed, so I just blamed it on being left-handed. It saws, right? But it doesn't cut left-handed. But I think, I think those, it was never related to adoption, I don't think, or that I was different.
But your mom did, see that you didn't have those gifts that your brother did and your dad, and she tried to... I mean, she put you in piano lessons. He was in bands. They tried to find his thing. you know, so you could be successful at true. What in, you know, they knew he wasn't going to be a carpenter. I mean.
No. or an upholsterer or an entrepreneur, looking for that.
Did you ever have questions about your biological parents and how did your parents handle that? I don't know how much your parents knew.
No, I think my mom knew quite a bit. I think that God used key people along the way, so that when I was in high school, Fosterville Drive, there used to be a mobile station there next to what used to be Foster Freeze. And my boss that I worked for there, his name is Jim Carruth, he was married to his first marriage. It was actually my foster parents while all of this was going on. So I think that was critical in the time, because that was early high school that I worked at Tom Sayer Company at that gas station and shared those things. And, you know, when he would talk to Nancy, he said, oh, guess who's working? And, you know, so I think God used things like that I didn't feel like I had a missing gap in my life or anything like that. I knew enough that knowing that my biological mom was very young, it was South Lake Tahoe, it was the 60s. Those were things that were probably happening. That gave me enough to, I think, know that I was grateful that there was the choice of giving somebody up to
you should tell the story of Nancy, what she says every time she sees you about the music. That was because she's saying.
Oh, because she's saying, yeah. So that my adopted mom, or my foster mom, she had me as the baby for about 6 months before it was all finalized. So she said, the reason it's your musical is because I sang to you all the time. She takes credit for that. So you will go here and then thank you.
Jeez, I'm not going to put you on the spot here.
That's okay.
The young boy that wants to know more about his biological father, what would you have as an answer to him?
You know, I think we'll struggle with some of that with ours. I think we've already started this with Jediah and Kalia. For Jediah, it's a desire to want to know, but I don't think he doesn't quite have the memories of that, because when he came to the orphanage, that's when Pastor Phil was there. He came very sick. They didn't think he was going to make it. So he has a desire. And the memories that he has is with Mama
Angelique.
It's Anna. He calls her Mama Anna, that he was in her belly. And it's like, no, she wasn't your mom. So
no,
he's
that's Kalia.
That's Kalia? Yeah. So she'll get it right. But that, so I don't know. I think for me it would be, I would help them in any way I can, because I don't want to feel like I'm holding back anything. I think that was important for me, that it wasn't a secret, it wasn't something that was being held back. So it was always an option. And then, like I said, even to the December of doing the DNA testing, that my mom still was like, we can go and we can have those records open if that's something that you desire. And I guess for me, I don't know what that would prove for me now, you know, other than I would know who she was. And I think I know enough to know that she was 17. She had the wherewithal to have a child and put him in for adoption. And that I went to a good family that, again, loved, faith. I mean, what more could you ask for?
You have an appreciation for what she did for you.
I have an appreciation for what she did, yeah.
Yeah, so, and maybe in many other homes it's the same. So we celebrate, you know, Adoption Day, Gotcha Day, the day we got her. And we talk openly about adoption only when it comes up to some extent, you know, based on their age. Is that something that you guys did in your homes?
We didn't have an Adoption Day.
I mean, when you were growing up, not
no.
At home.
We were pretty poor, so...
it wasn't a thing, though, probably.
Yeah.
It wasn't like it is now.
Okay, it was more or less... I guess I looked at it as...
The celebration of Adoption Day is, maybe I'm just following up with the question, is how open was it in your home about adoption?
Very open. So that's what I... The story to the day is, you know, when I did finally get there, that my brother, it's a well-known story in the family. You get to hold him first, Mom, and then I get to hold him as part of that. But there wasn't a celebration of a special day. That was just adoption day. It just I became part of the family. There was no difference between my brother and I. And I think if anything, my parents struggle with that, with, like, as they're close to 80 now, with inheritance and what my brother got, because, you know, he got a lot with my dad's shop and all this stuff, and we're going to make sure you get the house. And it's like, I don't need that. I mean, it's to me, I'm telling them, you guys go do what you need to do. You're in the last, you know, really the last phase of their life. Use that for what you guys need to do. If you feel a need to make that happen. They've done it. They've done more for us in our marriage, helping us get established, going to college, other things like that that was important to us, that we didn't celebrate that. I'm a part of the Greg family. I don't know anything, other names or anything else besides that, because my birth certificate and everything else shows my parents being Jesse and Mary and Greg. So I guess it hasn't ever been an issue for me, but I can understand with Jedi and Clea how that would be an issue for many reasons. Their skin color is different. They came from a different country. They have memories of that. And Clea, very vivid memories of her mom giving her up and trying to understand why she would do that. And so I know the struggles will be different no matter how much love and faith we put into that, but we're using that as our foundation. That's what I think helped for God to use that in my life to be rescued, to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we're gonna keep pointing them towards to Jesus and in all things. Other questions?
Yeah. You talked a bit about, like, the traits and how, you know, you can see things in your son Justin, I'm sure Caitlin too. And I thought a lot of that. I don't have bio kids, but with my adopted kids, like, I feel like I'm always uncovering things with them that are just new, because I don't see myself in them, I don't see Jeff in them, you know, maybe certain personality things that they develop, but overall there's, like, these things I'm like, oh, that's interesting. Do you feel like with Jedi and Clea, uncovering kind of new layers with them as they're getting older?
I think some of that, right, with just, you know, Clea is very musical. She can sing on key. She can dance like nobody's business. You know, it's always been part of Jediah, even though he came from the same country. Those things aren't true for him. He wants to really bad be able to dance. And so, you know, I think that perspective, I think, is what you're saying. We need to find out what he's good at and then pursue those things with him. So we do that through different avenues. This week was a week of plays, a music mayhem down in Elk Grove with homeschoolers, which was a lot of time, but it gives them opportunities, soccer, gymnastics, other things that they can pursue. And in some cases, we've done a lot of it together, but in other cases, we've said, let's make this just a Jediah thing, because Clea seems to pick up very quickly, very athletic, and so we've wanted him to have his own things too. So I think that's important if you have more than one, to try and to find out what they can do and what's special for them, so that it's just something that they do. Because with school, she can pick it up like that. Jediah struggles with all kinds of things, sequencing and other things that we talk about. They've done amazing. Nutrition is an amazing thing for development, but if they don't have it, it can be a struggle. So. Other things? It's all yours.
Thank you, brother.
You're welcome to be sharing that.
One of the things that stood out in what Jason shared, and I just hope it's an encouragement to you, is I think... You know, there were some tough seasons with you and your mom, and even some people who knew you when you were in that stage of life. Just knowing you're a leader now in the church is just a real encouragement to them. But just know there is hope when you're going through those times. And
amen.
And Jason also shared with me there's some things now looking back that he realizes, you know, is there's probably some labels or some learning disabilities or certain things that the Lord, looking back on, you can see how the Lord, but were probably frustrating to your parents at the time, but God's gracious and there's great hope.
When I was Glenn Cain's, that would be junior high, very, very active. So I think I would have been on drugs to calm me down.
It's definitely ADD. For sure. Without question.
Not just family, but even people that work for me, they're like they call it squirrel syndrome because my mind can't keep up with my lips. So no coffee actually is like the riddle. It actually you don't want to see me off of coffee.
We did on Shepherd's.
Oh, there you go.
We did. We got your coffee.
No, he definitely would have been on medication and all if it had been today, you know, because
and I think what I would say to that was my mom being in education, and when these things started coming up, we were probably in our second year of college, where she said, you know, you really should, this we're at San Jose State at the time, she goes, you really should go in and have them test you for learning disabilities, which I'm glad she encouraged that I did, and I had definite peaks and valleys. A lot of it came with memory. Terrible short-term memory. If you try and give me a 7-digit phone number, I'll remember the first three or four digits, maybe. But long-term, if it's there, it's there for forever. But that helped me to understand who I was, and that helped me to be successful then in college, because my pattern with education was I was usually way ahead of everybody, because I could do that. So, you know, I was testing like third, fourth grade, kindergarten, first. But I never went beyond that. So then by the time I was in seventh grade, I was that far behind. And then I got some special help to, I actually stayed back in seventh grade, some special help, got caught up. Then high school was fine until junior year, and then English got hard, and I was doing poor. And so college wasn't even on the roadmap until like 5 years after I graduated and went back. But then that pattern was coming up in college where it was starting to become a struggle. But then knowing that that's what was happening, it made me better prepare for classes, knowing that I was not going to be like Kayana, who could cram for a test and recall all that stuff. She might not remember it 3 days from now, but she could recall it tomorrow and do well on that test. I couldn't do that. I had to know it, otherwise I wouldn't recall it. So.
Well, and you gave up in high school because you said, this is way too much work. So you barely graduated high school. But,
I did.
You know, so making sure that your kids know they're not stupid, that it was good for him to find out that he has huge strengths, but also had huge valleys that he needed help to get through those things, you know. And then he graduated college. His mom's like, what?
Yeah. Praise the Lord. So there's hope. And
there's hope.
Yep. And Steve, one of our elders in training, has also been adopted, and it's just a real encouragement how the Lord's really brought a lot of people into our church family. I think that we can help support each other. One of the resources I want to do while Steve and Jason are here this week is look at this 20 Things Adopted Kids Wish Their Adopted Parents Knew by Sherry Eldridge, and she is an adoptee herself. She's an author, speaker, and a trainer in adoption, and the last part of the, she's done a lot of research, talked to a lot of adopted children, but one of the things is not everything in this list is going to resonate with every line. In fact, some of the things Jason shared, especially towards the bottom in terms of birth family, were not so much things that were pressing for him, but I thought it might be helpful just to take some time to read through this. And what I've done, we won't have the time to look all these up, but some of the things in here, there's actual explanations or illustrations of these principles in Brian Borgman's book, and then also the Sherry McMinn book that I mentioned last week. But maybe we could just go around the room and maybe each take one of these, starting with number one, and just work our way around. Maybe if you want to start back there in the back, Diane or Robin, just number one, and then we can go to Brian, number two.
Sure.
And you can skip the brackets. Those are things that I added.
Okay. All right. I
suffered a profound loss before I was adopted, you are not responsible.
Alright, next one.
Okay. I got one quick question.
Yeah.
What the heck is Vimeo?
Oh, sorry. Vimeo. I'll actually show you what that is. It's a video player, like YouTube.
I'm one of those tiny ones.
You can skip that part.
My unresolved grief may surface in anger toward you.
If I don't grieve my loss, my ability to receive love from you and others will be hindered.
When I act out my fears in obnoxious ways, please hang in there with me, and respond wisely.
I am afraid you will abandon me.
I'm afraid you will be too much. I'm afraid I will be too much for you to handle.
I need your help in grieving my loss. Teach me how to get in touch with my feelings about my thoughts and my mentalities.
I need to be taught that I have special needs arising from adoption loss, of which I need not be ashamed.
I may appear to be more whole than I actually am. I need your help to uncover the parts of myself that keep hidden so that I can integrate all my elements of my identity.
Not knowing my full medical history can be distressing for me.
I need to gain a sense of personal power.
Please don't say that I look or act just like you. I need you to acknowledge and celebrate our differences.
Let me be my own person, but don't let me cut myself off from you.
Please respect my privacy regarding my adoption. Don't tell other people about my consent.
Birthdays may be difficult for me.
Just because I don't talk about my birth family doesn't mean I don't think about them.
I want to take the initiative in opening conversations about my birth family.
I need to know the truth about my conception, birth, and family history, no matter how painful the details may be.
I'm afraid I was given away by my birth mother because I was a bad baby. I need you to help me dump my unhealthy shame.
Even if I decide to search for my birth family, I'll always want you to be my parents.
And so, again, these are some common things, but not universal things. Some children, there'll be a number of these that are big for them, and others, there might only be a few. Others, there might be a lot of them. Jason kind of commented on the not knowing the full medical history, and I hadn't even thought about that when you explained some of that, but just in terms of even just checking boxes on your medical history. One of the things I was reading is for some people, that actually, every time that comes up again, can be a painful thing, and so to even help healthcare professionals know not to keep asking these questions, that given on their file and things like that. But I wanted to ask you, Steve, was there any one or two on that list that really stood out to you?
Actually, not as much. I mean, my story is very similar to Jason's in terms of I was adopted at birth, essentially. But not into a family of believers. Similarly, though, I grew up always knowing that I was adopted. And I never, ever had that desire to seek out my birth parents. I have a little bit of information about them. I knew their last name. I knew their kind of height and weight. I even knew kind of what their profession, at least what my mom was. And honestly, the reason for adoption was probably very similar. It was a time when it was probably more normal to put someone up for adoption than to abort, right? And I think the story I got was that my parents actually probably got married in order to have me, knowing that they were still going to put me up for adoption just because of the shame of out of wedlock pregnancy, right? So, some of these things don't resonate with me so much because I always felt just like this was my mom and dad, to tell you the truth. I never felt that I was an adopted kid. My brother was also adopted 3 years later, different part of the state. It's funny, actually, how many people would tell us, you look just like your brother. Yeah, I know. But And I think my brother would say the same thing. Now, have we had issues and challenges with our parents growing up? Oh, boy. We're just some horrible things that transpired between my brother and our adopted parents. All that said, growing up through high school, I never felt adopted, right? The medical question part, it was always just, I don't know. And then moving on, it never really affected me anywhere else. I actually wound up being saved as a result of Vacation Bible School. A neighbor invited me, and my mom will tell me, and how I didn't realize that we were saved, that we came to know Christ on the same day, and that same summer. So prior to that, there was no church, no regular church. There was ceremonial church on certain occasions, I would say. But after that, my mom and I would attend fairly regularly. My dad was in the Air Force, and when I was saved, he was actually over in Thailand. This was during the Vietnam War. And he never came to saving. That was kind of a long way to actually not answer.
That's right. Well, you know, and I think what we see is there's a lot of different experiences, and even within your two children adopted at the same time from the same country, there's different differences, at least up until this point. And so just remembering the things we talked about, you started talking about love covering a multitude of sins, and we know love isn't everything, but love is so important in Scripture. There's the sovereignty of God, the Lord, all these things are in His sovereignty, is in our families. There's great hope. Yeah, or are you going to add something to it?
I was going to say, when I was reading this morning, that, you know, that some of the background stuff, Isaac was 8 months old when we got him. And so he, you know, he doesn't have a bunch of baggage as far as experiences, except I think he was probably neglected a lot. He was left in his little swing, and Debbie went over to meet the girl, and she was there for 3 hours, and she says, "Well, don't you want to feed him or something?" You know, so maybe that's why he desires to be with somebody, and he's always talking. You know, I mean, there's some things that even though they're too young to know, maybe they've experienced that.
And Sherry Eldridge, if I'm not mistaken, was 10 days old when she was adopted. And so, and I know a lot of these on this list came out of her own personal experience and journey. And so, you know, sometimes those, in, no matter how young they were, there's still a lot of these things. And then others, it's not as big of a struggle. But I think to be aware of some of these things, Brian Borgen says that there were several on this list that I think are in the brackets there, that he really wished he'd known that some of these things were possibilities earlier on in his journey. And so some of the things that may resonate with you may not be the ones that really connected with him, but there's some helpful things there. But I think going back to the love that covers a multitude of sins, but knowing God's love, God's plan, working all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, and just continually, I think one thing Jason shared with me is his mom didn't know all the thing, and dad, the things that even we know today, or the things that we're learning, and probably looking back, there were things any of us can look back at raising our kids, things we wish we'd done better or wish we'd known. But there's great hope as we keep learning, as we keep seeking to learn more about God's love. And so that was just appreciate you sharing that, brother, and hope that gives you hope and encouragement. Let me ask Steve if you pray for us.
Father, we just thank you for this time to discuss this miracle of adoption. We talk about the miracle of birth, but this is just a huge, big miracle. Thank you for the adoption that we have in you, that you indeed adopted us into your family. And pray that you bless each of these that have undertaken that noble challenge to bring someone into their household who is not from them. Strengthen them and encourage them as they go about this, and encourage them to be considering it. I pray that they would be trusting you for guidance and those decisions. Thank you for this time, and thank you for the service to come, and for the lessons of the Christian.
Amen.
Yes.
Thanks. Thanks, brother.